he didn't write chapter 4, verse 1, and so on and so forth. Those chapter and verse divisions have been added for our benefit to provide ease in locating various portions. But Paul was writing just as we would write a letter. And so sometimes the chapter and verse divisions do not serve us very well. So let me pick up with verse 30 of chapter 4. And the apostle says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness," and that's the word tonight that I want to focus on. It's the word to which I want to call your attention. Let all bitterness. But we must understand the context in which Paul is placing this. He says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." And when Paul calls us to Christian responsibility, he always takes us to the cross as the great motivating factor for our lives and for us fulfilling that responsibility. And he is definitely calling us to responsibility through this letter to these early Christians. Yes, it was a letter to them, but it's also a letter for all Christians of all ages. And Paul is blowing the trumpet here, and he is saying, "I call you to responsibility." And the responsibility is, put these things away from you. And the great motivation is Calvary's love. God has loved us, those of us who believe. He has given us His Son. His Son has died on Calvary's cross. And because of this great, magnificent, unspeakable love, you and I are to live different lives. And we're to put away those things that are unseemly and unbecoming among the children of God. And this thing of bitterness is unbecoming in children of God. Now I can use another word for it. Resentment is close to this thing of bitterness. And I'm continuing this evening, as most of you know, the series of messages that I began a few weeks ago entitled "Burdened Christians in a Burdensome World." And after an introductory message, we began to look at some of the burdens that Christians are carrying today. And I have to tell you that my heart is set. Christians are carrying very many heavy burdens. We looked at the burden of guilt. That's a heavy burden. Thank God there's relief for those who carry the burden of guilt. Do you know that, child of God? Do you rejoice in that? There's relief for you if you're carrying the burden of guilt. We talked about the burden of anxiety. That's a heavy burden. But thank God there is relief for the burden of anxiety. Now, this burden that we come to tonight is the burden of bitterness, the burden of resentment. And it's a heavy burden indeed. And I can tell you, from having served now as a pastor for many years, and I made myself real tired before I came over here a while ago, because as Sylvia and I were sitting at the kitchen table sipping our cup of coffee, it happened to dawn on me that I began preaching 37 years ago this month. That comes as a shock, I know, but I began when I was 2. And I have to tell you that in these 37 years of ministry, I have seen a lot of God's people carrying a lot of heavy burdens. And one of the burdens that I most frequently see, and it's one of the heaviest burdens that God's people can ever carry, is this burden of bitterness. I have, if I may put it in this way, just seen the people of God just bent down, bowed down, groping along life's way, stumbling along life's way, because they carry a burden of bitterness, a burden of resentment. Now, the Greek word from which we translate our word bitterness means to cut. And people give the impression to me that they have been deeply cut. They've been deeply wounded. Been deeply hurt. And there are all kinds of cutting things in this world. Have you noticed? Other people can cut us. They can wound us deeply. And I suppose when most of us think about bitterness, this is what we think about. Is the hurts that we have received from other people. Sometimes the hurt comes not from our fellow man, but it comes from our circumstances. There's a plan that has failed. There's a dream that has not been fulfilled. There's a serious illness that comes. There's a financial reversal. There's a devastating death. And all of a sudden we find bitterness. We find ourselves wounded. And we find ourselves wounded at God. Wounded toward God. Bitter toward God. This is one of the manifestations of bitterness. And then I have to tell you, my friends, there are times when we wound ourselves. I mean, our circumstances are not all that difficult. And other people haven't really been unkind or cutting toward us, but we're hurt anyway. You ever notice people like this who hurt themselves? They wound themselves? Because there's some people who have a way of taking someone else's words and twisting them. And reading messages in those words that those words were never intended to convey. And so the wound is not one that has been inflicted from someone else. It's one that has been inflicted by the person himself, because he has taken words and read into those words a message that they were never intended to express. And there are a lot of people tonight who are carrying bitterness towards someone, and that person may not even know that he has done anything or said anything. It's because this person has read into his actions and read into his words something that was not there at all. Have you ever had someone get angry at you whenever you didn't say or do anything that was intended to harm? But they've read something into your words, read something into your actions. Much bitterness comes in this way. And so, when we boil this matter of bitterness down to its main element, we find a lot of selfishness in it. A lot of people are bitter simply because someone didn't do things the way they wanted them done, or God didn't do things the way they wanted them done. And that really amounts to saying, if you stop to think about it, I should always have my own way. Well, the Bible has quite a bit to say about this matter of bitterness, and I want tonight just to call your attention to a couple of the major emphases that the Bible has to make. The verses and chapter 5 are just some of the verses that deal with this matter of bitterness. There are many other verses as well. And one of the things that the Bible emphasizes in these verses on bitterness is the devastating nature of bitterness. Now, I call your attention to a verse over in Proverbs chapter 14. It's the 10th verse. And in that proverb, Solomon says, "The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy." Now, this is not a hard verse to understand. What Solomon is saying is that bitterness brings pain and sorrow to the heart. And it not only brings pain and sorrow to the heart, but it isolates the person who holds it from all the other people around him. The heart knows its own bitterness. There's pain and sorrow in the heart when bitterness is there. And a stranger does not share the joy of the heart. There's no joy there for the stranger to share. So bitterness not only hurts you, but it also in that it brings pain and sorrow within, but it also isolates you from other people, people who could help you and encourage you and strengthen you. That's part of the devastating nature of bitterness. The author of Hebrews has some words about bitterness. He says over there in chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, "Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently," he says, "lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." These are grave words indeed. He says bitterness is a root It's not a mere surface thing. It goes deep into the heart, but it doesn't stay there in the heart. Sooner or later, it will spring up, and when it springs up, it causes trouble. And many, of course, could testify to the truthfulness of those words. Bitterness, then, is a very hurtful and damaging thing. First of all, bitterness hurts the people that hold it. It hurts that person who holds it. And it can hurt the person who holds it in more than one way. One way that bitterness can hurt you is in your own body, your physical health, your physical well-being. Back some years ago, I read about Otto von Bismarck, Chancellor of Germany during the First World War. That name may sound vaguely familiar to some of you. Bismarck was a very bitter man. Someone described him in these words. They said Bismarck carried the bile of bitterness and the inner seethings of resentment. Someone else said when Bismarck had no immediate cause for bitterness, he would dredge something up from the past. He would scare up some skeleton from the past and he'd chew on that for a while. Bismarck himself gave an indication of the bitterness in his heart whenever he announced one morning, "I have spent the whole night hating." Those were his words. He was so filled with bitterness that he had to grow a beard in order to hide the twitching muscles in his face. Now the truth comes out. He had jaundice, ulcers, gallstones, and shingles. He finally died at age 83, and one writer says that he was an embittered, cynical, desperately lonely old man, miserable and self-consumed. Now, we read about someone like that, and we find ourselves just kind of recoiling in horror. But the truth of the matter is that the bitterness that gripped Bismarck can also grip us, and it can bring damage to our physical well-being, even as it did to him. But bitterness can damage us in other ways. Bitterness can rob you of your potential. The bitter person is one who is so occupied with his bitterness that he hasn't got energy. His energy is sapped. He can't give himself to any great cause because all of his energy is taken up with his bitterness. And so that's part of the devastating nature of bitterness, is what it does to the person who holds it. But of course, there's another part to it as well. Bitterness also hurts others. And you don't need for me to belabor this point. How many marriages tonight have been torn apart because one party in the marriage or both parties have refused to relinquish bitterness? How many parents and children have little or nothing to do with each other today because they refuse to relinquish bitterness over something that's happened in the past? And how many churches have had their fellowship disrupted and their testimony compromised because God's people carried bitterness in their hearts and refused to relinquish it? And I'm here to tell you tonight, my friends, that there is no way in this life that you and I can calculate the damage that has been done by bitter people. It'll take eternity itself to reveal. Pardon me. It'll take eternity itself to reveal just how extensive the damage has been. But the Bible has more to say to us, thank God. It has more to say to us about this matter of bitterness. It doesn't just talk about the devastating nature of bitterness. It also gives us some principles and guidelines that will help us deal with it. And I want, in the time that I have remaining here, just to isolate some of what the Scripture has to say on this matter of dealing with bitterness. One thing I've already indicated. And that is, my friends, you need to bathe yourself in Calvary's love. Look at how Paul here stresses Calvary. There in verse 32, he says, be kind. I'm in Ephesians 4. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. There in verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved us and has given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And so, and child of God, any time that there's anything in your heart that doesn't belong there, any time that there's anything there that is troubling you, the thing to do is bring that thing to the cross of Christ and bathe it in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on that cross. The cross has a way of shedding a different perspective on everything, doesn't it? And it'll make you look at your resentment in a far different way. The cross of Jesus. But let me just separate a couple of things here and deal with these separate things. I talked about how that most bitterness is directed towards someone else. We've been wounded, we've been hurt. What do we do if that's the case? What if we're grappling with this business of bitterness. We're carrying this burden of bitterness, and the root of it is that we are hurt at someone else. And that hurt may be real. People do hurt other people, don't they? It may be imaginary. It may be that we're reading into what others have said or done things that we should not read into, things that we should not read. We may be getting a message from them that we ought not be getting. But let's just deal with this business of being bitter toward other people. What is the solution for bitterness toward other people? And the Bible has one word. Forgive. Forgive. Relinquish it. Let it go. And I know how Baptists think. As I said, I've been around Baptists a good long while. And some of you are saying, but Pastor, you don't know what he did, what she did. You don't know what he said. You don't know what she said. And my friends, I will point you again to Calvary's cross, where Jesus was hanging there in agony and blood. And the first words from his mouth on that cross, Father, forgive them. And look at it there again in verse 32 of chapter 4. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And my friend, if you say, I have been forgiven, you cannot withhold forgiveness from others. You can't do it. When I was doing the series of sermons on the life of Joseph, I gave you at that time some principles on this matter of forgiveness. And I want to just rattle those principles off. I think they're practical principles that will help you. The first one is this. Remember, you are a Christian because you've been forgiven yourself, and you didn't deserve to be forgiven. Someone says occasionally, you know, I would forgive that person, but he doesn't deserve it. She doesn't deserve it. My friend, forgiveness is not deserved. It's an act of mercy. And you are forgiven as a child of God, and you did not deserve it. But God forgave you. Number two, remember that you're still a very fallible person, and you're going to need forgiveness for yourself in the future. If you refuse to forgive, you burn the bridge over which you're going to need to cross one of these days. Don't be too assured of yourself. Don't be too smug and arrogant at this point, unless you are free from hurting others. In other words, you can't afford to be resentful and hurt toward other people, because you yourself are going to sooner or later do something or say something to hurt somebody. And what are you going to want them to do at that time? You're going to want them to forgive, aren't you? Number three, reflect long and hard on the terrible cost of refusing to forgive. You bring nothing but misery into your own life whenever you refuse to forgive and you deny the very essence of the gospel message. Number four, reflect on the positive benefits of forgiving. You relieve yourself of the burden of bitterness, and you do something that is pleasing to the Lord. You leave a good witness to unbelievers about the genuineness of Christianity. Number five, don't mistake forgiveness with a feeling. So many of us do this, don't we? We are to forgive simply because it's the right thing to do. Feeling follows action. If we begin to treat our brother or our sister in a forgiving way, we will find our feelings about them will come around in due time. And then number six, ask God to help you cultivate a loving disposition so you won't be the type of person who easily takes offense and imagines he's been sinned against when he hasn't. That's how you deal with this matter of being resentful towards somebody else. Now, there are a lot of people who are not resentful towards someone else. They're resentful toward God. I suppose this has always existed, but it has become epidemic in the last several years of Christian people who are mad at God. They feel like God's done them a disservice. He's been unfair, that he's been cruel to them. Never mind, he saved me from eternal destruction in hell. You know? He let my puppy dog get run over. You know? I had a hangnail. God's been cruel to me. Yes, he saved me from hell, but he allowed this to happen. I had a bad hair day. God's been cruel to me. What twisted minds we have. All I'm saying to you, my friends, is the God who spared not his own son, but freely gave him up on Calvary's cross, will never be cruel to his children. If he went to that extent to show his love for his people and redeem them, you'll never have reason to raise a finger of accusation against God and say he was cruel to me. Now, the Bible has a couple of words for you if you are resentful toward God. One word is repent and the other is trust. Yes, repent, because it's not right to be bitter against God. God's the creator of all things. God's perfect in his wisdom and in his knowledge. And you and I, on the other hand, are just mere creatures. The gap between creator and creature is wide enough, but it's even wider when you stop to consider that we are not only creatures, but we're sinful creatures. And what that means is that this limited understanding that we have is distorted and twisted by sin, and so you and I have no right to pronounce on God. Do you understand what I just said? We've got no right to pronounce on God just by virtue of the fact that he is creator and we're the creatures. But we have even less right to pronounce on what God is doing, because we're not only creatures, but we're sinful creatures. Creatures means that we have finite understanding. Sinful creatures means that finite understanding is twisted by sin. Isn't it amazing how quick we are to pronounce on God when we are sinful creatures? If you find bitterness creeping into your heart, bitterness toward God, remember what Paul said over in Romans chapter 9, verse 20. O man, who are you to reply against God? And then after we finish repenting, the thing for us to do is trust God. And what does it mean to trust God? It simply means to trust, to rely on this, that God has our best interest at heart, and those circumstances that he allows to come into your life, those circumstances that make you bitter toward him, those circumstances are designed by your loving Heavenly Father for your good. He's got a purpose in those circumstances. Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for good. Them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, you want to know what the problem we have? You want to know the problem we have with Romans 8:28? The problem is we want God to work all things according to our comfort, and God has something else in mind. He's working all things according to His purpose. And His purpose is not our comfort. His purpose, according to Romans 8, is conformity to His Son. And conformity to God's Son requires a different set of circumstances than comfort in life. That's what God's about, and all that God is doing is to achieve that purpose in our lives. And so trust God. Trust God no matter what comes into your life. Child of God, are you listening? No matter what comes into your life, trust that God has a purpose in that, that His purpose is to conform you to His Son, that that purpose is in your best interest. Now, Christians used to know this, and we used to sing about it. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, and live in the sunshine. We'll understand all by and by. And there's that great old song that we used to sing that we don't, maybe doesn't even exist in the hymnal anymore. Trials dark on every hand, we cannot understand. It is that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But He'll guide us with His eye, and we'll follow till we die. And we'll understand it better by and by. I want to tell you, my friend, you won't be on heaven's shore 1 second before all the bitterness that you've carried in your heart over the circumstances that God has sent your way will evaporate. And you will have to say, He has done all things well. And I'm telling you tonight, my friend, this life is too short to carry the burden of bitterness. Crawl out from under it. Don't be bitter toward anybody. Forgive. Don't be bitter toward God. Repent of that and trust God. And just go to heaven rejoicing. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer.